Just like your father, and cries around about everything. And I do apologize. We had two of our nursery workers get sick today, and of course we don't want sick workers taking care of babies, do we? And anyway, that's I apologize to all of our parents. But anyway, I like a play on words. I don't know about you. I like words. I like the power of words. I like the power of music and the messages in that. But nobody does a play on words better than Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at here in just a little bit how he did that. But, in fact, the song that we opened our service with, Nobody, when we sang, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. That's kind of a play on words there. You know, that nobody is, we understand, that's not a bad attitude for us to have, being a nobody. However, please understand this, we are anything but nobody to Jesus. Amen? I mean, Jesus, if you're here this morning, oh, by the way, and hello to those of you who just tuned in on Facebook Live. Look, I got to be honest with you, you just flat out have missed an incredible morning so far. I can't even describe it, but I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for tuning in. But you're anything but nobody. If you've just tuned in or you're here and you feel like a nobody, please understand, Jesus thought so highly of you that he was willing to leave heaven, be born as a human baby, live a human life, and be tempted by sin, and yet he refrained so that he could be a worthy sacrifice to pay for your soul. Amen. And die on a cross in order to save your soul. So please understand, you are so valuable to him. You are anything but a nobody to Jesus Christ. But that's kind of that sort of dual way we look at words. And so, today I want to tell you a story. It's really an incredible, it's actually two different times where Jesus would use words to teach one of the most important points that we could ever learn from Scripture. And we're going to get into that. So let's just get right into it. John chapter number 11 and verse number 1. We're going to read a lot of Scripture today. I'm going to let the Scripture tell the story. Here we go. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. By the way, they chose that offering we just watched to rise up because it ties in with the message. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You may remember that story. We're being reminded of that. Verse 3. Therefore, the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Can I just take a time out real quick? That verse is still very, very true, because please understand, the Bible tells us that for God so loved the whole world. Yes? Jesus loves everybody, and the whole world is sick. Yeah. Are you with me? Amen. So that verse still rings just as true, but they were speaking specifically about their brother Lazarus. Jesus loved everybody, but he had a special relationship with this man, Lazarus. And so she said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, that right there should have put everybody at ease, right? Because all the disciples listening, Mary and Martha knew this. Jesus was Jesus. They had already seen him heal people. They had seen all the amazing things that he had done. At that point, even those who just kind of are casual followers of Jesus Christ and of the Bible, if you've sort of read through it, you think, okay, cool, that's great. So Jesus is aware of the problem. He's going to go. He's going to take care of the man. Because right there, he says, it's not sick unto death. He said, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So what most people would think is, and in our way of reasoning, and it seems perfectly logical to us, great, Jesus is going to go, he's going to heal the man, and everybody's going to believe. Yes? Nope. That's not how it works. Hey, that's not how it works in our lives. Watch. You see, it's a great thought. To say, Jesus, I need you to come and take care of this. And how many of us have prayed, Jesus, if you'll get me out of debt, I will give you all the glory for it. Jesus, you take this sickness away from me. You fix this problem in my life, and I will never stop praising your name for it. And Jesus knows we don't mean that. Right? Because that's not how it works. See, we pray for somebody to be healed. And they get better. They get better. And then we give Jesus a casual thank you, but we heap praise upon the doctors. We heap praise upon speaking of doctors, so we heap praise upon, Dr. Anton just walked in. We heap praise upon, and by the way, we should praise and be so thankful for doctors and nurses and paramedics and hospital, you know, all of that. But let's not forget the great physician. Amen. Let's not give all the credit to the medicine. Let's give the credit to the great physician. But you see, Jesus knows that's not how it works. Jesus knows that, you know, our thinking is if he just comes in early in the process, takes care of the sickness, we're just going to praise him. We're going to thank him all for the rest of our days. We're going to just say, oh, you remember that time when I had this? And Jesus, no, and he knows we are going to forget very, very quickly that he had anything to do with it. Yes? Because that's how we do things. So it doesn't work like that. So we, you know, we get ourselves into debt and we pray. We say, oh, Jesus, get me out of debt. And if you do, I will never, never make these same decisions again. Jesus, I'll never use my credit cards again if you'll just pay them off. You know, and we do get them paid off. And then what do? We give Jesus a kind of a passing thank you. And then we say, oh, but we sacrificed. And boy, and I got a second job. And we did. And that's what may all be true. By the way, that is the right way to do it. Getting a second job is the right way to do it. Sacrificing and cutting our expenses, that is the right. The right way is not to ask the government to step in. It's not the right way to ask the government to step in for us personally. It's not right for these states around our country to just throw money away and then expect the federal government to come and rescue them. Those aren't the right ways. That is the right way, but this is our human nature. Our human nature is we think if Jesus will just step in for us, if he'll just step in for us, that we will give him all the glory and all the praise. And what Jesus knows is that sometimes it's got to go much, much, much further before we will even notice that he was the one taking care of it. So we continue our story here. So, you know, in spite of God, you know, in spite of God knowing that, but let me just say this. Most of the time when we give God credit, it's a partial credit and it's short-lived. Most of the time. But Jesus loves us anyway and he still helps us out anyway, doesn't he? Like I said, he treats us differently than we treat other people. See, sometimes though, God knows that to remove all the other options from us, to remove all the other things we will give the glory to later on when our problem is solved, sometimes, and what we're going to see here, sickness actually has to become death. And marriage problems sometimes have to become divorce for us to learn from it. Sometimes, you know, debt has to become bankruptcy. See, there are sometimes, because of our human nature and the flaws in our nature and our failure to give God his proper glory, sometimes it has to go much, much further than we want it to in order for us to recognize God in it. That's the story we're looking at today. Let's continue. You know, and by the way, what that means is when sin becomes death, or I'm sorry, when sickness becomes death, that's caused by sin. Because James chapter 1 tells us that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So watch, child of God, sometimes God has to look at you and me and say, I'm going to let your sin take its natural course. I know you're asking me to get you out of this. I know you're asking me to fix your problem. I know you're asking me to step in and do something great for you, do something miraculous for you. But he says, sometimes it's more important for me to allow your sin to result in its natural consequence. And some of us can look back on our lives and realize that's very true. Because when it got that bad, we had nowhere to look except to him. So let's continue on. Let's look at the story that Jesus uses here with words, a beautiful story he talks about here. We read verse 4 here. So when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death. Now, to us, that sounds like it means Lazarus is not going to die, yes? All right, so let's continue on. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, let's just continue on. So when he heard that he was sick, wait, what? He stayed two more days. So Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus and said, hey, Lazarus is really, really sick. And Jesus said, no, it's not unto death. And then he sat down for 2 days. Amen. We're going to find out here in just a little bit. Lazarus was already dead before the messenger even got there. If you do the math later on, as you read the scripture, if you do the math, we'll find Lazarus probably died as soon as the messenger left Mary and Martha's house. You read that on your own. You figure that math out. And if you can't figure it out, then you call Laura and she'll explain it to you. So but Jesus said, yeah, it's not sick unto death. See, for us, and it's like, wait a minute, is Jesus a liar? Because he said it's not, he said it's not going to be death. He didn't say that. He said it's not sick unto death. We're going to find out, Jesus says, just because death comes in, that doesn't mean it's the end. That doesn't mean the story's over just because death comes along. So let's continue on. So he said, he heard that he was sick. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. And so the disciples then said, hey, you know, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, the disciples are going to try to talk him out of going, and I'll tell you why. Because the last time they went to Judea, they tried to kill Jesus. They tried to attack him and hurt him and kill him. And the disciples didn't want to go back. The disciples were kind of an attitude like we are. You know, the disciples are a lot like us. They were a lot like us. Like, well, if they don't want to hear you, Jesus, then just let them go to hell. Just let them die and let them just suffer the consequences. And Jesus said, hey, I love them just as much as I love you. Right? Don't you think Jesus loves the people who don't love him just as much as he loves the people who do love him?
Yes.
Of course he does. And aren't you glad? Because we used to be one of those people who didn't love him. And he said, no. He said, I love them just as much as I love you. So the disciples were going to try to talk him out of going. But he stayed two more days. And you know, isn't this how we feel sometimes? Well, I prayed. I mean, how many times I have had people say, my child was sick and I prayed, Pastor. And Jesus didn't come. I prayed for my husband and Jesus didn't come and save him. I prayed for this situation. I asked Jesus to come and rescue us and help us, and he didn't come. This is how we feel, yes, sometimes? Because we ask Jesus for things. We ask God for things. And he could easily have come. He could have easily come. He could have spoken the word where he was, and Lazarus would have been fine. Right? And don't you and I believe Jesus could easily just speak the word from heaven? He doesn't even have to physically come here. Jesus, if you'll just speak the word, all my problems will go away. And that's true, by the way. But that's not what's best for me. And sometimes Jesus says, no, there's some things that are more important. There are some things that are more important than you getting what you want. In fact, we're going to see here in a minute, Jesus is about to tell them, it's more important for you to learn to believe and trust me more than it is for you to get what you want. Let's continue. We saw verse 7. Look at verse number 11. Again, I know it's a lot of scripture, but we're telling a story here. We're watching a real story that kind of is a lot like our story. These things he said, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Here's the play on words. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Now, we look at that. That word sleep is used in the Bible two different ways. Here's the play on words. That word sleep can mean this, like some of you are doing right now. Wake up! That word can mean sleep, as in taking rest, or it can mean to die. As we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he said, we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we'll see that here in a minute. We'll talk about that. But it could mean dying. He said, you know, in fact, when we take the Lord's Supper, we often read the verse that says, hey, be careful about taking that unworthily. He said, sometimes people sleep. That means they die. Because they took it unworthily. So the point is, it can mean two different things. So Jesus is using this word, and he knows the disciples are going to not understand him at first, but he wants to make a point. So he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Well, how do the disciples respond? Verse 12. And they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. If he's sleeping, he's resting, and his body will recover, and that's perfectly natural. See, we always get it figured out, don't we? We all know what the best course Jesus ought to take is. Jesus, it's fine. You know, he's asleep. You know, we know how to fix this, Jesus. We always know better. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Now, wait a minute. Time out. Didn't Jesus say this was not going to be unto death? But now he's saying he's just asleep, but what he really means is Jesus already knows he's dead. Jesus has a different way of looking at things than we do. Verse 14. So then Jesus, you know, so now he says something that the disciples are probably shocked by. Verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, time out. Be one of those disciples for a minute. You know, we look at this the same way the disciples would. The disciples probably looked at this and thought, okay, wait. Two days ago, this messenger came and said, Lazarus is sick. You need to come. And Jesus, you just sat there. And now you're telling us that he's dead. You could have gone. We could have gone. You could have healed him. You could have done this. You could have done that. And it seems so logical in our minds. And I'm sure the disciples were puzzled by the fact that Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. But what he said next would probably absolutely blow them away and shock them. Because look at his next four words. After he said Lazarus is dead, watch what he said next. And I'm glad. And I'm glad. How could Jesus be glad? How could he say that? How could he say, I'm glad? Now, he went on to say this. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. This is where Jesus was saying, he said, Peter, it is more important that you believe in me and that you trust me than for you to get what you want. You wanted Lazarus to be healed. You wanted me to come in before he died and fix the problem. Just like we all want Jesus to come in before our problems, in the middle of our problems, yes? You're with me, right? Yeah. We want Jesus to show up right now. Yeah. I want a new job now. I want this health problem gone now. I want this pain gone now. I want my father-in-law to live now. Right? We want the rapture now. He said, but it's more important that you trust me than for you to get what you want. Amen. He said, nevertheless, let's go to him. And so as we continue on then, you know, in this story, so Jesus then, he says this unthinkable thing. It's more important, you know, it is more important, by the way, it is more important for us to believe in Jesus more and to have more faith and to understand what Jesus really wants for us than to get a new job. Amen. Or a better job. Amen. It's more important than for us to get out of debt. He said, I want you to learn to trust me with your finances. Start doing it my way. It's more important that you learn how I tell you to handle your money than it is for me to get you out of debt right now. Until you learn what my principles are about how to handle money, it's not good for me to get you out of debt. Until you learn to appreciate each other, it's not good for me to come in and solve all your marriage problems because you're just going to do the same things again. And so you get the idea. Jesus has a bigger agenda than we have. And sometimes the only way we're going to see that it was Jesus, instead of chalking it up to something else, is if eventually death comes along. You know. Yesterday was a beautiful day. We had a celebration day with Cindy Beal and Mike. Mike Murphy is his name. Their wedding. It's not their first wedding. It's not their first marriage. And I believe it's their second. I'm not sure. But you know. Every person who's ever been divorced and then remarried they probably can better than anybody else understand, hey, this second time around, I've already seen what my best effort did, right? I've already seen what my best thinking. I had a friend years ago, there may be one or two of you remember the name Ron Mitch. Harold, do you remember Ron? Bill, you remember Ron Mitch, don't you? Good friend of mine. He was a Vietnam veteran, had all kinds of problems, drug addiction problems. I remember him saying to me, my best thinking landed me in the penitentiary. I'll never forget that he said that. You see, but every couple who is on their second or third marriage, they realize now, hopefully they realize now, hey, I know what it's like to do it wrong. I know what it's like to do it without God. Now I need Jesus to come along. I need Jesus to be a part of this. When we love Rick back here, and we love Cindy. And we were with Rick and Cindy through their divorce last year. When we met them years ago, they were married, but you know what? Their marriage started on them. And it wasn't until it was past the time where they felt like it could be served. Now they're both trying to move on with their lives, and we're for them, are we not? We are for them moving on with life. And guess what? Now they're going to look at it and say, this time I want Jesus involved. Amen. Because that is what makes the difference. Now, you know, every married couple, you know, anybody who's been through bankruptcy or repossession, look, you know what it's like to do it on your own. Now try it with Jesus involved. Yep. You know, we get that. Every addict that is in relapse knows if until Jesus gets involved, it's just simply not going to happen. And so the point is, sometimes Jesus says, yeah, sometimes it's time to let something die. Yep. And let me do what I do best, which is resurrect something brand new in its place. So let's continue this. This is the first play on words Jesus talked about. The second one we find in verse number 7. Let's continue on. Look at verse 17. So Jesus came. All right, so let's get caught back up here because I got off track a little bit. So Jesus has been called, but he didn't come, and he comes now, and he finds that Lazarus is dead. He's already been in the tomb for 4 days. He found he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's where I said, if you do the math, you'll figure out the guy, Lazarus probably died as soon as the messenger left Mary and Martha's house. Now it's 4 days later. Jesus is standing outside the tomb. And remember, he said, this sickness is not unto death. He said, he is not sick. He said, it's not going to end in death. That's what he meant. This is not going to end with the death of Lazarus. Time out, Jesus. He's already dead. He's been dead for 4 days. How can you say it's not going to end in death? Because Jesus knows something we don't know. Jesus is the Lord of death. He conquered death. Folks, death isn't the end. Now again, we think in terms of life, but I'm talking about, you see, the death of, again, and please understand, I have permission to mention this. Cindy and Rick's marriage ending in death was not the end of Cindy and Rick. It's not. They're starting life all new again. Now again, do we want that? Of course not. Do I fight for marriage? Did I fight for your marriage? Yes or no? I sure did. I reluctantly gave in at the end. But guess what? I am full on board now with their new relationships with other people. Because once it's dead, let Jesus resurrect something brand new in his life. And there are divorced people all over this room that can say, yes, it can be wonderful after that. So Jesus is in the resurrection business. Verse 21, we got to get into this. So Martha comes. So Martha, one of the sisters. Martha was the working sister. Okay, if you read the story, you find Martha was the one that was always busy about. Martha, my wife is a Martha. Kind of in the background, just constantly working, constantly, you know, you watch my wife made the ice cream for Wednesday night that you all ate, and then she cleaned it all up at the end. She's a Martha. There are Marys, you know, there are Marys also. Marys are the worshipers. They're the ones that you know, and again, it's okay to be different, yes? Yeah. So Martha comes to Jesus and said, Lord, and watch this, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You been there? Have you ever been there where you say, you know, Jesus, if you had come when I needed you, Jesus, if you had come when I needed you, I know you could have taken care of this. If you'd been there, Jesus, if you'd come 10 years ago, I'd still be married. Jesus, if you had come, my son wouldn't be dead of overdose. My grandchild wouldn't be exposed to it. Look, we've all been there. If only Jesus would come when we think he should come, things would have been just fine. That's our way of thinking. This was Martha. Now, this is great faith, but at the same time, we're going to see in a minute, this is not really good faith. It's great faith in Jesus. She believed that Jesus could do it. The problem is, she stopped believing that Jesus could do anything as soon as her brother died. As soon as it looked like all hope was gone, that nothing could be done, and Jesus said, no. Just because something's died doesn't mean that's the end. Now, we're not talking about physical life. When we know when we lose someone to physical death, in these days, Jesus is not going to come and resurrect them out of the grave like he's about to here. But he did this so that we would have a picture that we can make a spiritual application to. So that when a marriage dies, we know there can be a new marriage. When a relationship dies, we know he can resurrect a new relationship. By the way, if you're having trouble in your marriage, if you're listening at home and you're having trouble in your marriage and it looks hopeless, can I give you some great advice? I had somebody thank me this week for advice I gave them 2 years ago. They actually had lunch with me and they said, listen, I wanted to thank you for this advice that you gave. Go ahead and let your marriage die. If it started off badly, go ahead and let it die. Don't leave your spouse. Let Jesus start a brand new one. Let Jesus resurrect a new marriage in its place. Maybe the things that you built your marriage on, you built your marriage on nothing but physical stuff, then let it die and let Jesus start one with a spiritual foundation. and it can be brand new. That's the point. Where are we? Verse 22. Let's continue. Let's get through the story here. But even now, Martha said, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Oh, now that's big right there. Martha is saying, Jesus, not only do I believe if you had been here, you could have done something, but I believe if you want to, you still can do something. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have, folks. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Here we go with the play on words. So he says, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha is a very, very intelligent lady. Martha understands Scripture. She's been listening to while Jesus taught, and she's thinking resurrection. She's thinking down the road, down in the future, someday, yes, Jesus, I know you're going to come back, you're going to rapture everybody, and you're going to take it. And she said, but I don't want it then, I want it now. Right? This is us. So she's saying to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but that's not what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you to give him to me now. This is what we want, right? Jesus, I don't want to wait. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of waiting for the rapture. I know. Look, we're praying for my father-in-law to survive an unsurvivable brain tumor. It is not going to happen, folks. We pray that way, and we comfort ourselves by saying, oh, Jesus is going to heal him. But we do it with, a little bit of angst, because we don't like the fact that Jesus will probably heal him by taking him to heaven. We want him to do it right now, and after all, he could if he wanted to. He could if he just spoke the word. He could if he just says, be healed. He did it all the time. He can speak from heaven, but that's what we want. And Martha is only thinking that way. She's only thinking about right now. She said, look, I get the spiritual part. I get the whole future thing. I understand all that, but that's not what I really want. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me. Now, Jesus is about to teach her a doctrinal message here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Though he be dead, yet shall he live. Is what that verse says. Now wait, what's he talking about there? He's referencing that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. So those who have died, their physical body is rotting in the ground, but he said he's going to give them a spiritual body and they're going to be reunited with their spirit in heaven or in the air meeting him. So he's talking about that day of the rapture when those who have already died, they'll get a spiritual body that will be reunited with their spirit and they'll meet the Lord in the air. That's what he's kind of hinting at here. So these are the people who have died. But then he goes on and says this, watch verse 26, and whoever lives, in other words, if you're still alive when the trumpet blows, wouldn't it be a great thing if it just happened right now? Amen. All right, let's all just say, we're all together, ready? Even so, come Lord Jesus, ready? Yeah, that's how it works. He didn't do it. As far as we know. I mean, unless we all got this wrong. it doesn't work like that, does it? He's not on our timetable. Look, we can ask him all we want to, but it's the Father's decision. It's the Father who's going to tell him to go get his bride when he deems best. But whoever lives, those who are still alive and believes in Jesus, that's talking about us. If we're still alive when the rapture takes place, when the trumpet blows, he shall never die. In other words, the Bible, that same passage of Scripture, this is in 2 Corinthians, it says, we shall not all sleep or we won't all die, but we shall all be what? Changed. Our body, this physical body is going to change into a spiritual body. And we will join all them in the air. So Jesus is teaching a spiritual thing here. He's talking spiritually. She's thinking physically. And then he asks the most important question at the end here. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now watch, here's the thing. Here's kind of the message. He's saying, do you believe this? Do you believe that there's going to be a resurrection and that you'll be resurrected if you die? Or do you believe that if you're still alive, you'll be changed? And one way or another, you're coming with me to heaven? But he's also saying, do you believe that death is not always the end result? Do you also believe that death isn't necessarily the end of it. Hey, does death of a relationship have to be the end of it? Victoria, I hope you don't mind me saying that. You had a relationship with a young man years ago and brought about one of the most beautiful little girls named Chloe. That relationship died, didn't it? And it was good because now God has given her a brand new husband and a son, and their life is wonderful. Their life is wonderful. This is what God specializes in. And I remember those years as a single mom. I remember her coming to church with no coat on because she couldn't afford to buy herself a coat and Chloe a coat. Jesus didn't come through immediately, did he? Took a while, but he did come through. And he wants to do that for all of us. And what he's saying is, do you believe this? Do you believe that I can resurrect something better than what you're losing in death? We come to verse 37. Verse 37. Now watch this. This is the kind of faith that many of us have, and I'm wrapping this up. This is the kind of faith that many of us have. It seems like faith, but it's not the greatest faith. Watch what some of them said. That's the people standing around. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? This is that mentality we have. Couldn't Jesus have kept him from dying? Yes, they have faith that he could have kept it had he shown up in their time frame. You know, Jesus, if you hadn't been lazy and stayed there, if you hadn't been ignoring me all those times when I prayed, Jesus, if you had come when I first asked you, Jesus, if you had come then this terrible thing wouldn't have happened in my life, this death wouldn't have come into my life. This is where we all occasionally feel. Laura, I can't help. I have to believe that must be how you feel. You felt for a little bit of time, a few months, maybe a few years, after Larry went to heaven. Where was Jesus? Well, she knows better now. We had a wonderful conversation yesterday over lunch at the wedding. See, but this is our way of thinking. He could have stopped this from happening, but he didn't. And we forget that even though death has come, he still can do something. He still can do something. What's Jesus' reaction in verse 38? Then Jesus again groaning in himself. You know, I often wondered what that meant. And I think I realize now, I think I get it now, because he's like, ugh, I've been teaching. I've explained to you. You've watched me raise the dead. You've watched all these things. Do you not yet get that I can do whatever I want to in your life? I have the ability to do whatever I need to in your life, but I need you. So he's groaning in himself. And he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And, you know, the story is he prays, and he thanks God for hearing his prayer. Let's skip ahead to verse number 43. Watch this. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did he call him by name? Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, all the dead bodies would have come out. Every one of them. So he had to use his name. You know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And that is the picture of salvation right there. Jesus says, you've been bound in this sin debt. You've been bound in this grave of sin your whole life. He said, it is time for you to come out and be loosed and go for it. Amen. It is time for marriage, for people on a new relationship, start all over again. Let the old stuff go. Start brand new. It's time for people for those that are battling an addiction to let that go and start brand new. It's time for those that are addicted to guilt or addicted to bitterness. You've got these old feelings of anger and bitterness. It's time to let that go and take off in a brand new life. Let Jesus resurrect something else in your life instead, because that's no way to live. This is the picture of a new life. So my question this morning is simply this. What needs to die? You're at home. What needs to die? That's a good answer. What needs to die in your life? Does anger need to die in your life? You're still holding on to that grudge, still holding on to that anger, that thing that happened to you as a child, that thing that happened to you as a teenager, that thing that person did. Listen, these things that are getting said on Facebook, you know, I'm not going to talk to this person because they said this and they disagree with me. Hey, can I just say something to all the young people? If you're listening online, I'm going to say something to all you young people, and I love you young, I respect you. You know that of all the pastors in the world, I try to treat our young people with respect, but I am sick and tired of hearing about young people telling their grandparents how they're wrong. Amen. I'm sick of that. You little two-by-squirts, you think you know everything. You don't know everything. You don't know. Look, you haven't been there. You haven't done the stupid things that we did. You haven't done you haven't made the mistakes we've made. You don't carry the scars we carry. Stop thinking you know everything just because your grandparents have different views on things. What kind of Christianity is it where young people disown their grandparents because they disagree with them about something? Shame on you. Shame on you. And vice versa. Have we not been reminded today? You know how, but I'm talking to the young people because your grandparents are going to probably die before you do. Your parents are probably going to die before you do. You're going to regret some of those things you said. You're going to regret not showing up at holidays because you just had this such an important thing in the world that you're taking a stand on. Not as important as your family. It's not as important as your family. Children not respecting their parents, and parents not respecting their parents, and all these things. Please don't go down that road. Let that kind of garbage die in your life and let God resurrect something brand new in its place. Amen. Let bitterness die in your life and let God resurrect something brand new in its place. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to die. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship that needs to die. Maybe you're a couple, parents and children. Maybe it's time to start over and just say, you know what? It is time to let that die because Jesus is standing outside the tomb. Jesus is standing outside this tomb that you're in. You're buried in a tomb. You've got this bitterness and this anger and all this stuff, and you're holding on to it, or you've got this bad marriage situation and you're holding on to it. And Jesus is outside saying, hey, I would love for you to just come on out and live your life all over again. Amen. Jesus is calling us to live. He's calling some of us out of our homes. Stop being so afraid. Get out and reach the world. Get out and be back a part of your church family again. Look, churches need to stop living in fear. My goodness, no wonder the world's living in fear. Amen. Look, I'm not trying to throw stones. I guess I am throwing some stones. I'm sorry, but doggone it, if the church doesn't show some faith that Jesus can protect them from a disease, then where's the world going to get any faith? Amen. I mean, I'm not saying being stupid. I'm not saying all that, but I'm saying, man, if God's people don't show the world some faith, then who's going to? That's it. See, we know better because we know that Jesus should have fixed all this. Jesus should have come in March and taken away this pandemic. Jesus should have come along 10 years ago and kept me from being stupid and buying that big screen TV. 10 years ago, 42 inches was the big screen TV. Right? Look, Jesus is calling us to live.
Amen.
He wants us to leave the tomb and leave the junk in the tomb. Family's not getting along together. It is time for you to leave some garbage in the tomb. Leave some things, let some things die and start all over again. And let's love one another the way we're supposed to. Christian, we're supposed to love the world. Let's leave the dead stuff in our lives. Let's leave it in the tomb and let's get out and serving God. Let's exercise some real Christianity.
Amen.
Can our worship team come forward, please? Come on up.